All right. James 2, 1 to 13. I'll be reading from the NIV, New International Version, although mine is the old NIV, not the new NIV. Well, this is from, I don't know, back in the 70s or something. I don't know. It's how old my Bibles are. All right, James 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Good passage. Connie, come on up. Where are you going?
I'm going up
all the way. I'll follow you.
No, okay.
All right, let's spend time in prayer, if you would join with me. Father, thank you for your word and the beauty that's there, and even for the tough passages that we have a hard time figuring out sometimes what to do with them. But in this passage, there is truth. And so I ask your blessing on Connie for the words you've already given her to speak. As she speaks them, may she be blessed. And may we also be blessed as we hear what you have for us this morning through her. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What images come to your mind when you think of Jesus? Does he look like this? Or this? Or this? The Jesus that comes to your mind may look something like this. Though that image might be familiar, it's not accurate. Jesus was a Jewish man who was born, lived, died, and rose again in Israel, Palestine. Scientists tell us he likely looked like this. So how do we go from here to here, and why is that important? The Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus' appearance. The New Testament gives no description of Jesus before his death. Pictures of Jesus tend to look like the artist who created them. These portrayals are to be celebrated as attempts to identify with and draw close to him. Unfortunately, the image of a white Jesus has become the dominant one, shaping how we think about our faith and how we treat our neighbor. As far back as the Middle Ages, artists began to portray Jesus as a white man. This was partly because, at times, the Bible connects the word likeness with goodness, and the word darkness with sin. Later attempts to separate Jesus from his Jewish roots fueled the depictions of Jesus as a white man. When not challenged, this portrayal becomes an unspoken reason for racial prejudice. Slavery, segregation, and other sins are based on the idea of one race being better than all others. And while progress towards racial reconciliation has been made, the roots of those sins haven't been removed. Instead, they have grown into practices that are destructive and are often out of sight, like lack of economic opportunity in racial and ethnic communities, and the epidemic of deadly force used by police toward African Americans. These and other acts of racial injustice grow out of the idea of one race being superior to all others. This is not what Jesus taught. Jesus came to uproot the hostility that people sow among each other, and he calls us, his followers, to do the same. We are called to examine how we view the world and to follow in the footsteps of a Savior who broke down barriers and challenged assumptions. No, Jesus wasn't white. While that might be uncomfortable for some to hear, recognizing it is an important step toward justice and reconciliation for all of God's children.
Thank you. As I watch this video, I'm thinking, surely I am not guilty of prejudice or discrimination or racism or favoritism. That's not me. Prejudice can be positive or negative. My grandgirls are the smartest, wittiest, most awesome three young ladies in existence. But I may be a bit prejudiced. However, the term prejudice is mainly used for negative prejudgments, judging someone or a group of people before you even meet them, and that opinion is not based on reason or actual experience. It's possible for a person to have prejudice against someone without ever acting on it. And discrimination is unequal treatment or treating people differently on the basis of those feelings and prejudice, and those are very apparent. Racism is the belief that each race has particular traits and that some races are superior to others. This results in an unequal distribution of power on the basis of race. Racism is prejudice plus power. Favoritism is the act of giving preferential treatment to someone or showing more kindness and indulgence to a certain person or persons than to others. The color of a person's skin, their ethnic background, level of education and income, sex, age, etc., are all character-neutral attributes. When we focus on non-character traits and base our attitude and treatment of someone on that neutral thing, we are guilty of the kind of discrimination that James says is not compatible with faith in Christ. In the September Rejoice magazine, Rebecca Mosley writes, "Here in Tanzania, I can drive into a deluxe local safari lodge, stroll about the beautiful grounds, and pay nothing but $2.50 for a nice cappuccino. If I were a Tanzanian woman selling bananas to survive, earning perhaps just $2.50 a day, I would be barred at the gate. Like the gatekeeper, I also suspect the poor. When Tanzanian street children joined us for our worship service, I helped them navigate the hymnal, but I kept a tight hold on my purse. I would rather be in a comfortable Bible study with people like myself than with those who are poorer or less educated. My favoritism reveals gaps in my faith. It's like I don't really believe that Jesus died for all equally. certain people are still more important to me than others. How about you? How does James prick your conscience? God sees past appearances. God urges me to draw near to the poor in the world and be delivered from my favoritism. Now, the back of the Rejoice magazine has a list of writers every month, and so I like to look through that. Several months ago, I noticed that there were 10 writers from Canada and 4 from the U.S. in that month. And I looked through my stack of 22 old Rejoice magazines. Don't ask why I have 22 old Rejoice magazines. But anyway, I found that the average is 9 U.S. writers and 5 Canadian writers per issue. Now, this magazine is published jointly by Kindred Productions and Menno Media, publishers serving Mennonite Brethren and Mennonite Church congregations in North America. So why would I be surprised, even for a minute, that there are more Canadian writers? How embarrassing. I was uncomfortable with the feeling that came over me for just that minute, sort of an us versus them mentality that made no sense at all. But there it was, and I didn't like it. In 1968, Jane Elliott was an elementary school teacher in a small all-white town in northeast Iowa. The day after Dr. Martin Luther King was shot, she did an exercise with her class. She separated them into two groups, brown eyes and blue eyes. Can you put up the slide, please? So Google brown eyes, blue eyes, racism experiment, children's session, Jane Elliott. You can write that down if you want to. And I think one of the first ones that will come up is like a 14-minute long video that and shows excerpts from these experiments. And it's very interesting to see how these, when children are divided by their eye color and the way they're treated. So it's a good thing to watch. Dr. Elliott says, God created one race, the human race, and human beings created racism. One definition of tolerance is the willingness to recognize and respect the beliefs or practices of others, which sounds good. But Dr. Elliott says that tolerance means to put up with or allow to be. No one needs to be tolerated or put up with. We all need to be valued, recognized, and appreciated. We tolerate ugly things that are going to go away, like zits or hot flashes or bad weather. Sometimes in the corner of an airline ticket, you might find a little TSA pre-check symbol, which streamlines the security process. You get to go through a line where you don't need to take out your little baggie of little toiletries or your computer from your carry-on bag. And you don't need to take off your shoes or your coat or your belt. For the past several years, I always get this little pre-check in the corner of my ticket, and so I always get to go through that fast line, and I don't think anything about it, but on my last flight, I had to go through regular security. I didn't realize that I had feelings of superiority toward those who had to do full security checks until I was on the other side. I found myself thinking, I should not have to go through all of this. I should be able to do the pre-check. I'm not going to do anything wrong. And then I was disturbed by the sense of entitlement that I felt, and I did not like it. In late July, the manager of a Dollar General store in Buffalo called police on a customer he said was trying to take advantage of the system. The teacher at the Buffalo Public Schools was using digital coupons from her smartphone. The manager told her she had the wrong items, and then she tried to explain the particulars of the deal. He's heard on camera as saying, I don't have to do it if I don't want to. I hate you people. And her response was, I'm a female, I'm black, and I'm a couponer. Who do you hate? Police arrived, and no charges were filed. Headquarters declined to answer questions, but said they encourage customers to utilize both digital and manufacturer's coupons to save money. And the store manager could not be reached for comment. This is one in a string of incidents where white people have called police on black people for doing non-criminal things. Police have been called when a black Yale grad student fell asleep while studying, or an African-American girl was selling bottled water from her porch, or men of color were barbecuing with a charcoal grill in a park. Now, my girls say that my son Jared is my favorite. So I texted Nina, my oldest daughter, a few days ago to ask her if maybe she had a few examples. 2 minutes later, I got her reply. When I got speeding tickets in high school, I got the car taken away and had to pay for the difference in insurance. When Jared got so many tickets, he actually got his license suspended. You made it a joke on his birthday cake. After a few more examples, she said, I know you love all of us, but you always act like you like him. Yikes. She said, when I was growing up, we'd bicker and you'd get snippy with me in the way that you never did with him. In general, you just have more patience with him. Now, I knew that he got speeding tickets too, but I didn't think that he really got his license suspended. But Keith assured me, yes, he did get his license suspended. Here is a picture of the cake. See, it's cute. I have the stop sign, 3M&M stoplights, a little sheriff badge. Better luck this time, I say. Oh, excuse me. Turn that off, please. Anyway. And I don't think I was the one that would have taken the car away or done the insurance thing. That would be a dad thing, right? My reaction whenever this comes up is to get defensive. Sort of the same feeling that I get when I'm watching the Jesus Wasn't White video. And I don't like that feeling. There's outcry over school shootings. But according to a 2017 study by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, black children are 10 times more likely than white children to be fatally shot. Los Angeles high schooler Edna Chavez says that for her, gun violence is normal. So normal to the point that I learned to duck from bullets before I learned how to read. Did you know that in 2015, a black person living in Wisconsin was 26 times more likely to be fatally shot than a white person? And in that same time, a black person in Arizona was only 3.2 times more likely than a white person to be killed by a gun. The gap between levels of disadvantage among black and white Americans is the primary cause of these differences. Wisconsin, the state with the highest disparity between black and white firearm homicides, has the second highest gap of any state between black and white incarceration rates, and the second highest gap between black and white unemployment rates. So the color of a person's skin can translate into racial disparities, which can result in losing your life to gun violence. When we think of prejudice or discrimination, we tend to think in terms of race. Here in the North Country, there are not a lot of people of color, but there are some. In fact, we have three smart, witty, awesome young ladies here at Lowellville Mennonite Church that are people of color. And there is some diversity when it comes to other non-character traits, although we are not as diverse as other areas. We have those gaps in faith that Rebecca Mosley talked about. We minimize what we do not understand or what we have not experienced. The way we see those around us colors how we interact with them, and the way we interact with those around us can color how they see God. I do not mean that we should not see these differences. Our attitude should not be, I do not see the color of your skin, your ethnic background, your level of education and income, your sex, your age, or whatever. But it should be, I see it, I respect it, and I celebrate it. In a 1960 Harvard Business Review article, Theodore Levitt introduced the phrase marketing myopia. Myopia, or nearsightedness, is when you see objects near to you clearly, but objects farther away are blurry. Marketing myopia, then, is a short-sighted approach which focuses on needs of the company rather than focusing on the consumer's point of view. Companies are too focused on producing goods or services and don't spend enough time understanding what the customers want or need. The telegraph people thought they were in the telegraph business. They failed to realize they were in the communications business. In 1886, the telegraph people could have purchased all of the telephone patents for about $40,000, but they did not know what business they were in. Railroad companies thought they were in the train business instead of the transportation business. If those leaders had seen themselves as helping customers get from one place to another, they might have expanded the business into other forms of transportation like cars, trucks, or airplanes. Instead, they let other companies seize those opportunities and steal away their passengers and their business. The digital camera was invented at Kodak in 1975, but instead of marketing the new technology, the company kept it under wraps for fear of hurting its film business. But folks weren't buying cameras and film as much as they were buying a record of their memories. They wanted to be able to tell their story for years and wanted the quickest, easiest tool to do so. Companies like Sony and Canon took an aggressive approach to marketing digital cameras, and when Kodak decided to get in the game, it was too late. Kodak had the myopic view that the company was in the film business rather than in the storytelling business. By concentrating on meeting customer needs rather than selling products, but always keeping in mind the business they're really in, companies can better prepare for whatever the future will bring. As a church, we meet a need when we are present with people for life transitions, such as marriage, childbirth, and death. We meet a need when we visit the sick and pray with them. We meet a need when we send relief kits, blankets, and canned meat to those who do not have enough. But there are other organizations or people who care for the needy, who visit the sick, and who are present for personal milestones. We are called to care for one another, and we are meeting needs when we do these things. But might the church be guilty of missional myopia? Some folks don't truly know what it is they need. The needs I mentioned may be met, but there's still something missing. Let's ask ourselves what really is the business of the church. The main business of the church is to present the gospel of Jesus to our neighbors, near and far, no matter what their character neutral attributes. The Mennonite Mission Network booklet, Missio Dei, Paula Keough says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful and infectious that it makes its way into the hearts and lives of people of all kinds. As we go about the business of the church, we want to keep at the forefront of our minds the long view, knowing Christ and making him known." Article 10 of the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective states, "We believe that the church is called to proclaim and to be a sign of the kingdom of God. Christ has commissioned the church to be his witnesses. We are called to live as an alternative culture within the surrounding society, whether the neighbors we are relating to are across the world or across the street, with no regard to non-character traits. As we live out community in this place, may we see the unexpected ways God is calling us to serve him and our neighbors, all of our neighbors, in our everyday lives. As we go about conducting the business of the church, let us speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And let us remember that mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the differences that each one of us has. And I ask that you would help us to understand these differences more. Help us to celebrate them and each other as we go as one about the business of sharing you with others. Amen. Will you stand for the benediction, please? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I believe we don't have a sending song, so you are dismissed.